I said our text for this evening is found in the passage that we read from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, where we hear the Word of God. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, when considering the ministry of the Lord Jesus, we cannot help but be struck by the fact that the Lord was exceedingly busy. It often appears as if Jesus never finds time to rest. Jesus gives himself fully to the labors which his Father has given him to perform. In the gospel narratives, Jesus is constantly busy teaching and preaching, performing signs and wonders, spending much time in prayer. And the day in which this great wonder of the stilling of the tempest occurs is no exception. Jesus had been laboring at the shore of the Sea of Galilee, very likely near the city of Capernaum. He had been busy preaching and teaching before great multitudes. Verse 2 of this chapter states that Christ had taught them many things by parables. That multitude had so pressed upon him that he had been compelled to enter into a ship. And from there he preached to the multitude that was gathered upon the shore. And in addition, verse 34 tells us that Jesus had privately explained his teachings to his disciples. We can well understand that by evening Jesus was weary, worn from the labors of the day. He desired to leave the large crowd of people that he might rest. And soon Jesus would be sleeping in the ship as his disciples departed for the opposite shore of the Sea of Galilee. Yet, though physically very tired, the Lord Jesus would reveal his divine power. In this miracle of the stilling of the tempest, Jesus shows that he is not an ordinary man. Mere man is helpless against the elements of nature. We know that well, do we not? What is man before the monsoons, the floods, even as in recent weeks in England, before the tornado, the cyclone, the hurricane, the earthquake, the tsunami, the raging blizzard of snow in the winter, the hailstones. What is man? Helpless. Mere man cannot control the wind and the sea so that they obey his very command. But Christ reveals that he is Emmanuel, God with us. He reveals his divine power to control all things. He is Lord of the wind and the sea. Christ, by this miracle, gives his disciples and the church of all ages a marvelous sign. Christ reveals to us that as the mighty Lord of all the earth, he preserves his people throughout all the storms of life. And Christ points to the day when, as the mighty Lord, he will finally put an end to every storm. It's in this light that we consider this striking miracle this evening under the theme, Sovereign Over the Storm. We notice, first of all, the frightening storm. Secondly, the mighty Lord. And finally, the marvelous sign. Sovereign over the storm, the frightening storm, the mighty Lord, and the marvelous sign. In the evening of that busy day of teaching, Jesus had said unto his disciples, "Let us pass over to the other side." Jesus needed immediately rest. In this way, he could escape the large crowds. Jesus saw no possibility of rest on that busy western shore of the Sea of Galilee, but in sharp contrast, the eastern shore, with its wild and lonely hills, would surely offer him a secure and quiet retreat. So after they sent the multitudes away, the disciples took Jesus, even as he was, into the ship. This phrase, "even as he was," indicates that Jesus had made no special preparations for the voyage. Rather, the disciples took him as he was, that is, exhausted and in urgent need of rest and sleep. The parallel passage in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 8 creates the impression that Jesus had fallen fast asleep almost immediately after the ship had departed from the shore. We read, "But as they sailed, he fell asleep." Very likely, as soon as he had lain down in the stern, the back part of the ship, Jesus had fallen fast asleep. Verse 38 indicates that Jesus was asleep on a pillow, likely the hard cushion on the steersman's seat. But even this did not give Jesus and his disciples isolation from the multitude, for Mark notes that other ships were with him. Their departure had not passed unobserved, and a few of the zealous souls on the shore sought to follow him. So those who could find boats used them in an attempt to follow after Jesus and his disciples. Very suddenly, a violent storm arose. Literally, we read, "And a great storm of wind arises, and the waves were beating into the ship, so as that the ship was already filling up." The word for storm here refers to a powerful whirlwind, a violent attack of wind, a gusty storm. The Gospel according to Matthew uses a word which refers to a great shaking, almost like an earthquake, upon the sea. Now, the Sea of Galilee was well known for its sudden, violent squalls. The Sea of Galilee being approximately 13 miles long and about 7.5 miles wide, is about 680 feet below the level of the Mediterranean Sea. The Sea of Galilee lies between high hills which form the deep depression of the lake bed. When the cool currents of air rush down those steep hills and collide with the warm air above the lake basin, violent storms are created upon the sea. The strong winds whip the sea into a fury, causing huge waves. But in this case, this was no ordinary storm upon the sea. Bear in mind that many of the disciples were fishermen by trade. They were experienced sailors. They were well acquainted with the Sea of Galilee. They knew how to handle their fishing boats, even during the storms that often occurred. Perhaps also this time, at first, they were confident that they could handle this situation. And yet these experienced seamen soon find that they are unable to manage their ship in this terrible storm. The waves from this great storm of wind were beating into the ship, crashing into it. Their ship was already filling up with water. And Thus the disciples were afraid that soon their ship would be swamped or capsized in this fierce tempest. Beloved, we must see the significance of this storm. The idea of a storm is very important in Scripture. It's clear from Scripture that a stormy sea represents the wicked world. In the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20, we read, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." In the book of Daniel chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, we read, "Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another." You have the same idea present in chapters 13 and 17 of the book of Revelation. Therefore, the stormy Sea of Galilee symbolizes the constant opposition of an ungodly world. That world hates God and hates His cause. Because they hate God, they hate His people too. Jesus had warned His disciples of this. He warned them repeatedly. You have it in John 15. "If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." That wicked world attempts to destroy the church. And remember, essentially, at this time, the disciples were the church. As the intimate circle of disciples, they were the foundation of the new dispensational church. They, with their Savior, represented the cause of God in the midst of this world. Therefore, this storm constituted a real threat to the church. If this terrible storm succeeded in destroying Christ and the disciples, there would be no more church. The cause of God would be destroyed. And thus we see that the disciples were experiencing figuratively what the church would experience throughout her history in the midst of this world. Storms of various kinds that would seek her destruction. But notice that this storm appears to have no effect upon the Lord Jesus. In the midst of this frightening storm, Jesus goes on sleeping. The storm didn't wake Him up. Neither the roaring wind or the angry waves, the pitching and tossing of the rapidly filling boat, none of these things disturbed His sleep. Jesus sleeps with a perfect trust in His Heavenly Father, yet the confidence that no harm could possibly befall Him. After all things were in His Father's hands. Father would care for Him. And understand, Jesus was not sleeping in a nice, warm, soft bed during this storm. His exhausted body was lying in the bottom of the boat. His head was not upon some soft feather pillow, but literally upon the thing for the head. Likely Jesus was using for a headrest the rough seat made of leather. So Jesus did not have a comfortable, dry, cozy place to sleep during this raging storm. Nevertheless, Jesus sleeps peacefully during all the raging of this frightening storm. But we have quite a different picture of the effect of this storm upon His disciples. What a contrast they present next to the peacefully sleeping Savior. For the disciples are in precisely the opposite state of mind. The disciples, in a word, were terrified. And as we said, they were not inexperienced seamen. They knew well the lake in all its moods. Practiced hands were navigating the boat. They were not given to unreasonable fear. But in the face of this frightening storm, they become timid and afraid. That's clear from the rebuke which Jesus gives them after calming the storm. He asks, "Why are ye so fearful?" And the word "fearful" here indicates the fear of one who is cowardly, timid. They feel totally unable to pilot the boat safely across the sea. Any moment they expect the stormy sea to overcome and destroy them. They feel that they are on the verge of perishing. And therefore the disciples finally appeal to the sleeping Jesus. They awake him and say to him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Sharply they cry out to him. It's almost as if they are rebuking the Lord for sleeping in the midst of their dire circumstances. Surely they were amazed that he could continue sleeping while the frightening storm raged all about them. They feel as if Jesus doesn't even care about them. Although they may have hesitated for a time before rousing Christ, finally, in haste and terror, they do so. And Jesus later rebukes their unbelief. Literally, "Do ye not yet have faith?" Certainly they ought to have known that all was safe and secure with Jesus aboard. By this time the disciples should have known that when they put their trust in Jesus, nothing could befall them. Strong faith knows that nothing happens in this world apart from the sovereign appointment of God. A strong faith enables one to rest assured that not even a hair can fall from our head without the will of our Father. A strong faith lays hold of the precious truth that we considered last Lord's Day, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But you see, this strong faith the disciples did not have at this time. Nevertheless, we do see a measure of faith on the part of the disciples, for indeed, they turn to Christ in their fear. They do not abandon all hope and huddle together, weeping in the bottom of the ship, waiting to be destroyed. On the contrary, they rush to rouse their Lord who was sleeping. They address him as Master, Teacher. Certainly this carpenter's son was no skilled seaman as they were, but in their great fear, they turn unto Jesus. Somehow, they feel, yea, they know, Jesus can help. And Jesus would reveal himself as the mighty Lord. It was not Jesus' purpose merely to have the disciples hear his words. After all, they were helpless to remedy the situation. And the words of Christ were clearly not addressed to them. We read, "Christ rebuked the wind and said to the sea." Christ spoke directly to the wind and the sea. Christ rebuked the frightening storm. That implies that the wind and sea have done something which they ought not to have done. The wind and the sea have done something wrong and stand in need of reproof. The wind and the sea had no right to beat against that little ship. Christ addresses his words directly to the wind and the sea. "Peace, be still." Literally we read, "Be silent, be muzzled." With these words, Christ addresses the tempest. These words emphasize that peace and silence must prevail. It's presented very graphically. The picture presented is of a mad dog or a wild animal that must be calmed down and silenced. And notice this is a command. Christ does not ask the storm to cease. Christ does not tenderly request the tempest to be still. Christ does not beg or plead with the raging elements. Christ demands that the storm be silent. He issues his command. He charges the tempest to be still and silent. And immediately after Christ's rebuke to the storm, we read, "And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Now, of course, the unbelieving critics try to destroy and explain away also this display of divine power. They argue that Jesus just happened to speak at precisely the moment that the storm was winding down. Or perhaps they say Jesus was an accurate weather forecaster. Maybe through his knowledge of the weather, he could tell that the storm was nearly over, and therefore he merely timed his command so that it would appear as if he could control the wind and the sea. Others try to explain the miracle away as an accurate prediction, or perhaps a misunderstanding of Jesus' words, or just a mental phenomenon caused by Jesus' calm faith when even the experienced sailors were in despair. But of course, all these theories have absolutely no foundation in the narrative itself. None of these explanations could be satisfactory to any but their own inventors. Surely these attempts are foolish for the disciples. Being familiar with the storms of the Sea of Galilee, would have known if the storm was letting up and nearly over. Now, according to the text, the result of Christ's words is immediate. At once, the wind ceased raging, and there was a great calm. It wasn't so that the storm gradually died down, but miraculously, the violent attack of wind ceased, and the sea was calm. And it's very striking that the waves are gone just as soon as the winds were. Generally, after the winds have diminished, the waves continue to roll for a considerable amount of time. But in this instance, the wind and the waves cease together. Suddenly, the surface of the sea was smooth as a mirror, quiet as a calm summer evening. And that this was the case was confirmed by the disciples. We read that the disciples feared exceedingly. Literally, and they feared, a great fear. The parallel passages in the Gospels according to Matthew and Luke also note the element of amazement or astonishment. But this word for fear, it's not the same word used by the Lord Jesus in his rebuke of them. You recall that word referred to a timidness, to a cowardly attitude. This word, however, refers to a fear combined not with cowardice, but with awe and reverence. The disciples more and more realized how great their master was. That's evident from their words. We read, "And said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Oh, they knew who Christ was all right, but the idea is that they were exceedingly impressed. Yea, they were overwhelmed by Christ's divine power and majesty. Their words indicate that their experience left them totally awestruck by Christ's power, His mighty power over even the wind and the sea. And though no answer is recorded to this pertinent question, the disciples were undoubtedly answering in their minds and hearts, "This man is very God, his only begotten Son." Indeed, beloved, this revelation of divine power is possible exactly because Jesus is the only begotten Son of God in our flesh. God had ordained that in Christ He would fully reveal His glory through the salvation of the church. God willed to accomplish the deliverance of His people by having them live, even as we saw this morning. He would have them live antithetically in the midst of a stormy world, a world that opposed God and His cause. Christ faced those opposing storms too, for He was very man, though without sin. It was possible, this revelation of divine power was possible because Christ would go all the way to the cross in humble obedience to His Father. And that cross was, as it were, the storm of all storms for Christ. But Christ conquered the storm of the cross. On the cross, Christ gained the victory over all His enemies. He defeated all the powers of darkness. He crushed the head of the serpent. And He gave the cry of victory, "It is finished." And in heaven, Christ was given all power and authority. All things were put under His feet. He would direct all things so that they served His church. He would truly be exalted as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. This miracle is a sign of the fact that Christ, as Lord of all the earth, preserves His people throughout all the storms of life. The church often finds herself in very precarious circumstances. The church in the midst of this world is often rocked violently by storms. Storms of persecution. Storms of apostasy. Storms of worldly mindedness. Storms of strife. The church here in Northern Ireland, you've experienced storms. It may appear as if the wicked world, the powers of darkness, would destroy the church. It may seem as if the cause of God in Christ will be defeated by the powers of darkness. Understand that apart from Christ, that would certainly be the case. We perish apart from Him. Our ship sinks. We're goners. And we may not foolishly think that we are able to handle things, that we are able to ourselves take care of things. Oh no. The sign of this miracle indicates that if we are aboard with Jesus, all is well. When He is captain, no storm can prevail. He uses all things to serve His purpose, the wind, the sea, and the evil world too. The sign of this wonder also points to the end of the ages, when our Lord will finally put an end to every storm. The wicked world which opposes the church will not always beset God's people. The storms of suffering and persecution brought against the church by the wicked world do not continue forever. The end of the world, after Christ has stilled the anti-Christian storm, He will deliver His people from this world of storms. Christ will utter the words, peace, be still, and every tempest will be forever ended. This world of storms will be destroyed, and in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no storms. There, only peace and tranquility will reign, and we, with all the saints, will glory in the captain of our salvation. Notice, beloved, that Christ, by this sign, put his disciples to shame for their foolish worries and fears. He had rebuked them. Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? His calmness had stood in stark contrast to their cries of fear and despair. Christ's bold assurance of his Father's care had stood in sharp distinction to their weak and faltering faith. Christ, by this sign, assured his disciples that because he is Lord of the wind and the sea, they need not fear the storms of life. To an extent, they realized that this tempest, which Christ still stood for all the afflictions and sufferings and tribulations that they would encounter here below at the hands of an ungodly world, they certainly knew that Scripture often compares the wicked to the stormy seas and the restless waves. Principally, they saw and understood that. They would need much more instruction before Christ would leave this earth. Christ would continue to prepare them for all the trials and tribulations they would experience in this world. Beloved, this miracle surely applies to the church of all ages. After all, as we've seen, the disciples were the church. Because of that, this storm constituted a terrible threat to the church. If the disciples perished with Christ, the church would be no more. Throughout history, the church is troubled by these terrible storms of opposition from the wicked world. Until Christ returns, she must brave those frightening storms. And so the significance for the disciples is also the significance for the church of all ages. And Christ rebukes his church also today when she becomes afraid because of the storms of suffering and persecution. But Christ also assures his church that he is able to calm any storm with which she may be assailed, and that he even uses them for her good. That's our comfort too, as a congregation, as we look ahead toward the future. But also for us as individual children of God. The storms of opposition of the godless world arise for us as individuals too. And we may personally suffer at the hands of those who hate the cause of Christ. We may lose our jobs. We may face hardships, experience scorn and derision. Perhaps one day we may be subjected to physical tortures and death. Trusting ourselves, we as the disciples of old would become sore afraid. Against those storms of opposition, we perish if we are not with Christ. By this sign, Christ teaches us to place all our confidence and trust in Him as the mighty Lord of the wind and the sea. Trusting in ourselves and in this present world, we surely drown in the tempest. But if we are aboard with Christ, if we place our trust in Him, we need not fear. For He is able to utter the words, "Peace, be still," and calm the stormy seas. He is a faithful captain who will surely see his vessel with all its passengers enter into its heavenly haven. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, thanks be unto Thee for the gospel of comfort which Thou hast given us to hear. We are nothing in ourselves. We cannot stand in our own strength. We would surely despair. But we thank Thee that our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ abides with us, even according to His promise, forever. He will never leave us nor forsake us. May we live and may we die in that consciousness. Strengthen our faith. Draw us ever nearer and closer unto Thee. And remember us in Thy mercy. Forgive Thou the weakness of our faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.